Beloved, Jesus is that rock. He is that cleft in which we must be hidden before we stand before the judgment throne. He is the one who saves us by the shedding of His blood to be cleansed from our sin. Wash me, Savior, or I die. It's all in Him and Him alone. If you know Him, you know that, and you praise Him. If you don't, you can. As you hear, turn to Him in faith today. You can be saved. Let's look to Luke chapter 8 once again, brothers and sisters. Luke chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 4 to 15. I'm going to read that passage for us. Please read along with me. As this is God's word to us, these are not my words, these are the Lord's words to us. Pure and powerful. Beginning in verse 4, it says this, "And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to Him, He spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great." And he said, as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's in parables, in order that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Oh, and the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before You to, as we declared in the beginning of this time, to worship You as Your people, to give You praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, we come now to receive Your good word. Lord, even now as the word was just read, seed were sown. They were cast on all kinds of soil. I pray Your grace would come and make it all good soil today. Lord, I confess here before You, there's no good soil unless You come and You plow it up and You make it good and rich. It's all by Your power. You get all the glory. So Lord, may You come and do that. And may You cause the word to bear good fruit. May You do that in those of us who are already Your people, Lord. May we have ears to hear that we want to hear. We want not just have facts and truths, but we want to know, Lord, how shall we live? What is it our God wants of us? How shall we be renewed in our minds and our hearts so that we go forth and seek You and not the world, seek You and not ourselves, and that Jesus might be seen and glorified in us? Oh, Lord, teach us. Make us ready. Bear good fruit in us. I hope we see how important fruit is in this passage. And Lord, as always, I pray those who do not know you today, Lord, again, I pray your grace would come, make the seed sprout and last. You would get the glory of those who believe on you and are saved. Oh, Father, give faith, that good gift that only you can give. To the glory of your name, I pray. Amen. Well, as we begin today, we find ourselves back in the passage that we were in a couple of weeks ago, right? Now, last week, we had the privilege of having Brother Mike with us, and he brought us the word, rich, from the 75th Psalm, and so grateful for my brother and what the Lord brought through him. But as he did that, we kind of took a break from our study in Luke, didn't we? Well, today we're back into our study in Luke and back into this same passage that we were actually in 2 weeks ago. And as a reminder, right, this is the passage of the parable of the sower. This is what it's called. You probably even have that heading in your Bible if you have headings in your Bible. The parable of the sower. What's going on in this passage? Remember, Jesus has been speaking to the crowds. The crowds are always following Jesus, and he's speaking and he's preaching. And it's time in his ministry that he begins to speak to them only in parables. As you can see, he doesn't give them an explanation. Without that, without the explanation, we would be left the same as they. What in the world does this mean? So the disciples do the good thing. They want to know. They desire the Word of God, and they want to know what it means. And so they go to him and say, Jesus, can you help us out? Can you tell us what this might be? And Jesus says, yes, it has been granted to you. And he explains it to them. And because he explains it to them, oh, we now have that great benefit, don't we? Because it's pinned for us here forever to have and learn from. And because we have this explanation, we have the many lessons that I believe they're here that give us insight into the kingdom of God and how the Word advances in the hearts of people. And I hope you saw 2 weeks ago that there are a lot of lessons, if you remember. At least you haven't seen them all yet. I haven't brought them all out. But as I said then, we're going to have 10 altogether, right? 10 lessons that I believe we can learn from this passage and this parable. And the first week, we only got to 3, right? Because, you know, my goodness, it would hurt me and you to try to get through 10 in one time. So we only got through 3. And so, if you remember, the first two of those were really about the passage as a whole, the interaction with Jesus and his disciples, and what we can learn there about grace and granting of understanding and how to seek understanding. But then it was in the last one, the third lesson, that we actually got to the parable. Remember, we looked, what can we learn from the parable? And we saw just a very simple, basic truth of just how important it is to sow seed, right? Seed sowing is very important. Why? Well, because if seed's never sown, that being the Word of God, seed and soul never meet. And therefore, their seed and soul never meet, never germinate, never produce a crop. Of course, we're talking about the Word bringing faith and salvation. So it's important to sow the seed. Now, that's where we left off last time. It's at the very beginning of the parable. So today, we simply want to continue on. I'm sure you're anticipating that. If you were here, you know, what's the next lesson? That's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the next few lessons, and we're not going to get through the 7 that's remaining if you're keeping score. We're only going to get through 3 more, right? So 1 to 3 today, or 4 through 6 if you're keeping score as a whole, right? So that's what we're going to do, is look at these next lessons that I believe we can see and learn from the parable. So we've already seen the one. What's the next lesson for today? Well, it's this. I want you to see that the success of our seed sowing is not dependent on our methods of sowing. The success of our seed sowing is not dependent upon our methods of seed sowing. Now, for our context, we're going to be back in verses 11 through 15 as a whole. This is the verses where Jesus explains to us the parable that he gave in the earlier part of the passage. And as I highlighted and pointed out 2 weeks ago when we looked at this part of the passage then, I said, I think it's important for us as we see this to let this passage develop in our mind's eye, right? A very real picture in our mind's eye of what the kingdom of God looks like as Jesus paints it. as far as this. He gives us a picture here, doesn't he, that the kingdom of God, right, as it goes forth, is much like a field with all these different kind of souls. And there's someone out, hopefully lots of people out, as I talked about 2 weeks ago, out sowing this field. Now, listen, there's all kinds of pictures in your mind's eye. You should have the kingdom of God. The scriptures give us many. The kingdom of God is vast and many-sided and manifold, and it's glorious, and we can't even come to the end of it. So you can have, not saying this is the only picture you ought to have, but this is one you ought to have in your mind as you see as far as how the kingdom advances and right how the word of God goes forth and advances the kingdom. And again, as we see in that picture, we saw the importance of seed sowing. Again, because, you know, if there's fields, if you know anything about agriculture, right, the seed has to be sown or it never is ever going to produce a crop. So that's why that seed sowing is so important. And the seed's the word of God. So we're talking about giving out the word of God so that people can what? Can hear and believe and be saved. Faith comes by what? Hearing and hearing the words of Christ. And we talked about that can be reading and you're hearing in your mind and heart or audibly giving it. So seed sowing is very important, or seed never meets soil. Word never meets heart. So God doesn't need us to do that, but He gives us the privilege of that and calls us to that work. So it's important. But then, you know, in that same picture, I hope you can see, not only is it important to sow the seed, but as you see, as we are called to sow the seed, right, the success, that is, whether or not, right, the seed we sow actually produces a good crop that bears much fruit and lasts and perseveres is not dependent on us. It's dependent on what? It's dependent on the nature of the soil that it falls into, right? As a seed sower, you don't know the nature of the soils. You're just casting. You're casting seed. Why? Because you know you have, this is what how God works. God brings salvation through faith by hearing the word of Christ. Therefore, I must give the word, right? And so that's our call. And the success as to whether or not that seed actually produces, people are actually here, believe and be saved, is not dependent on how we sow or how well we sow. Right? This, as I've talked about before, ought to be very freeing to us as seed sowers. Right? Because, if let's be honest with each other, there's times when we feel the weight that we ought not to feel. If we ever do endeavor to go out and evangelize and cast the seed, sometimes we feel the weight of closing that deal. We feel the weight of, we've got to give this in such a way that they will believe, and we want to bring them to the conclusion that we want them to bring to. We want them to believe and bear and be saved and bear the fruit, right? Listen, you can tell here, that's not dependent on us, and we should never take that weight. And so therefore, that should be very freeing to know, as long as we are sowing seed, that is the word of God, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And the result of that seed sowing is dependent upon God, ultimately, but the nature of the heart that is receiving that word. Therefore, this ought to take away a lot of the reasons I've used and I've heard many people use as why we don't share the word. Right? What if I do it wrong? What if I don't say it right? Right? Listen, are you speaking and giving the word of God? Then you're doing it right. Or what if I don't have the answers to the questions they give me? The success of your seed sowing is not dependent on you answering every question they're going to raise to you. It's, are you sowing the seed of the Word of God? Don't let that be a reason to not share. Not that you don't want to study. Not that you don't want to know the Word of God well so that you can answer questions that they might give you. But don't take the weight on yourself, as they're not going to be saved if I don't have all their questions. Am I giving them the gospel? Am I giving them the Word of God, the very seed that will produce a crop if it falls in the right soil and God does the work? Am I sowing seed? Not. Don't get caught up in the fear of, am I going to do it right? Am I going to do it wrong? Am I going to say the right thing? Am I going to have... It's not dependent on you, praise God. So feel free and go in the power of the Spirit and give the Word of God. I want to quote John MacArthur. He said, "A proper understanding of this masterful parable should have a profound influence on how the church does evangelism. Jesus taught that the variable..." You know what a variable is? That's the thing that changes. "Jesus taught that the variable is not the method or the skill of the one presenting the gospel or the message itself. The things that are frequently the focus of contemporary evangelistic methodology..." Boy, he's right about that. "The variable is the heart. The determining factor in how people respond to the gospel is the influences that prevail upon and dominate their hearts." And brothers and sisters, you can't change a heart. Therefore, we ought to be free to go out and give the Word, spread the Word, right? That's the right way. That's the right method. And pray for the Lord of the harvest to bring the harvest that He will. And pray they don't make hearts able to receive. We want the influence on the heart to be the grace of God to come and bear a crop. Now, you want to go in the right motive. You want to go with a desire to worship God and exalt Christ. I want to see Jesus exalted. The gospel is glorious and it's beautiful. It's the greatest message that's ever been told and ever will be told. And I want Jesus to be known. He's worthy to be believed upon. And I also want the lost to be saved. I grieve over souls that might go to hell in their sins and then they can know Jesus. So I want to go with that motive too. But I want to tell you this. I want to free you up even more. You don't even have to go with the right motive as long as you're sowing the Word of God. How do I know that? Well, I go to Scripture. And you know what the Apostle Paul said when he was in prison? He said, "We got all kinds of people out here preaching Jesus because I'm in prison." And he said, "Some of them do it out of a pure heart and some of them don't." He said, "Some of them do it out of envy and strife, and they're even doing it to cause me distress in my imprisonment." They were trying to get out of back at Paul somehow. He said, "What then? Well, only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." All he cared about was the gospel was going forth, and he didn't care why they were doing it, right? So let me free you up in that. You want to have a right motive before the Lord. I wouldn't want anything else for you. I do too. But even that's not going to keep people from being saved. And even that, don't let that be a reason not to speak the Word of God. Sow the seed. The success is not dependent on you. Well, we want to take it. We want to take that weight. But it's not. One other little thing in this too, what we're tempted to do if we don't see this right. You know, in that quote from John MacArthur, he talked about the variable is not the message. Not just the methods, but the message. You know what we can be tempted to do to help people believe, to help that soul be right? Maybe we're just tempted a little bit to change the message a bit. We don't see it that way, but just shave the harsh edges off of it, you know, and not give the whole gospel, as I say, you know, just the less offensive parts, and maybe soften the blow of the truth that, you know, sin's going to bring the wrath of God and deserves it and judgment's coming and that heart, and we can just try to soften it and change it a bit. If we do that, if we take it upon ourselves to actually alter the message, not only are we not really understanding and walking in truth, it's parable is teaching us, but as John MacArthur put it, I can't say any better than he has. He said, when you do that, you're sowing a synthetic seed. So true. You know, that's a man-produced seed. You don't want to do that. You want the pure, unadulterated Word of God. You go messing with that, and you go make your own seed, I don't know what else you're going to get but false conversions. If you see any kind of fruit, because it's not the Word of God. I mean, and this is the extreme, I'll go to the extreme so you can see what I'm talking about, but if you just go out and tell them that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, What's that going to produce, the person that believes on that? If there's no explanation of what the love of God is and how He demonstrates that love and why He loves us and the reason that we need His love, and we don't really get into what God's wonderful plan for our life is right here on this earth, as we heard a little bit about in Sunday school, it's not always what we, prosperity gospel kind of stuff we like to think. If we don't speak the whole truth, right, what are people believing on? It's a synthetic seed. We want the pure, uncorrupted, unadulterated Word of God. You know, that's why I'm satisfied. If all I can give somebody is a tract with the Bible verses on it that lead them to Christ, that's what they need. They don't need me softening a blow. They don't need me changing the message. They don't need me doing it a certain way. They just need the Word of God so that they can believe and be saved. So here, be freed. Be freed, beloved. It's not dependent on you. Your call is to do the work that He's called you to do, which is to sow seed. That's the first lesson for today. What's the second? The second one is this. Excuse me. We need to know this. And you're going to go, well, I know it. But is your thinking renewed that you really understand this as you walk? You have a very real enemy who makes it his work to keep you from the Word of God. You have a very real enemy who makes it his business, his goal, to keep you from the Word of God. This enemy I speak of is Satan. We see it right here in the passage. We're going to look at verse 12. And really, we have to look at verse 5 first, because verse 12 is Jesus' explanation of the part of the parable that we see in verse 5. What do we see in verse 5? Well, we see that as the sower in the field is sowing seed, some of the seed falls where? It falls on the soil beside the road. Now, you understand the road, we're not talking about like main highways or anything. Like, we're talking about the pathways in the fields. And the agricultural in that day, you had to have walkways through the field to get from, so they kept a common pathway so they didn't trample down more soil, right? Anytime you walk on dirt, what happens to it? It tramples it down and it gets hard. So we're talking about those pathways in the field. While you're sowing, some of that seed's going to fall right beside it. Well, guess what's true about that soil right beside it? It's been walked on too a bit, and it's hard. And what's seed do on hard soil? Sets right on top of it, right? Now, seed setting on top of the soil is not going to germinate right away, so it's going to set there. And it gives time for what? Well, as we see here, right, after people are done trampling over top of it, the birds come and they snatch it away. Now, when the birds come and snatch that seed away, is there any hope at all of that seed germinating? No. Now, if you leave seed on top of the soil long enough, some of it could start to germinate. Why? Because the rain could come and soften the soil a bit and it gets in contact and germinates. Something could scratch that soil a bit and seed gets down in there a little bit more, right? But to make sure that doesn't happen, the birds come and snatch it away. Well, what's this about? Well, you see in verse 12 that this soil Jesus talks about is the hearts. Remember, every soul's a heart, different natures of the heart. Well, these are the hearts that when they hear the gospel, they've heard it, they reject it. They do not believe on it. For whatever reason, they throw it off. Nope, not believing, they reject it. There's no belief in the Word, no faith and trust in the Word of the gospel being sown, right? Now, I believe that this soil is described as the soil beside the path as that hardened soil for purpose, because it kind of points to hardened hearts, because that's the heart that rejects the gospel, right? It's never going to penetrate it. It's like, nope, not letting you in, not letting you in, not letting you in, not letting you in. And it sits there. Now, if it sat there long enough and, you know, you got to thinking about it, it could possibly, you know, get a little bit of scratch in that heart, maybe. But there's someone who comes along in those situations and makes it his business to take that seed away as quickly as he possibly can. And who is that? And that is, as we see here, Satan. The birds that snatch the seed is Satan himself, who comes to take away the seed of the Word of God so that you may not believe and be saved. Now, how does Satan do this? How does he snatch the word? Well, I believe there's many ways. He's got many ways, any way he can, to keep a person and from truly hearing it to the point of beginning to believe on the word, right? He uses all many different tactics to cause that word to be taken away so that it can't be considered anymore. But you cast it away. It's gone out of your mind. Gone. Many ways. Here's just a few who I believe in his ways. One of the way I think he uses is pride. And what I mean is he appeals to the pride of a man. And, you know, I won't go on to a dialogue about pride, but pride's at the core of all our sin. You know, that's our fallenness. We're proud. God gives grace to who? The humble. But he resists the who? Pride. Pride is always going to keep you away from God. And so he appeals to that. And the gospel is sown, and I'm sure Satan begins to whisper, well, boy, how dare he, whoever, she, whoever's given the word, call me a sinner who would need to be forgiven of God in such a way, right? I mean, after all, look at me, I'm not so bad. Look at all these other people. They're far worse than I am, right? And they begin to just have disdain for the idea that I would be a sinner who would in need of salvation in Christ, right? And the pride rises up, and you even reject the idea of having to believe on Christ, but you even mock the idea of needing to repent. That's what hard hearts do. They mock, right? And so the seed is quickly taken away as they discard that. I don't need to believe on Jesus. I'm good. Now, another way you can appeal to pride is the self-righteous man who does aim to walk and obey the word as much as he can. You remember Jesus paid it all? There are people who will proclaim that. But when you get down to the nitty-gritty of what they're believing, they're going, well, yeah, Jesus paid it all, kind of made a way, but I got to make sure that I do all my stuff to get there right. And a man in that kind of pride can't hear that they need to repent and truly believe on Christ alone for salvation. Pride wells up and causes the seed just to bounce right off of them. And it's snatched away. Had an encounter this week in a very real way. Couldn't hear, wouldn't hear, didn't want to hear. He couldn't listen long enough to hear the different gospel that I was trying to give him as he was trying to give me his understanding. Could not hear. Satan's snatching that away. He just appeals to pride. That's one way he does it. Another way that he might snatch seed is he appeals to our fear of man. Just in a very simple way, right? He might whisper in our ear, well, if you believe in Jesus, what will all your cool friends think? You know, those goody-two-shoe Jesus people? You know how my friends talk about that. I wouldn't want to be seen in that way. And you care more about what men think than what God thinks. And that right there will condemn you and send you to hell because the word's gone. I won't consider that. I care more about what my friends think than what God thinks. There's doubt, right? He uses doubt to just begin to look with doubt on any of the gospel and the word of truth that gets spread. You know, can that be true? Jesus, God coming as a man and all these different things. And well, how does he use doubt? Well, I believe he does that by exposing you to philosophies and vain ideologies, doctrines of demons that raise themselves up in the minds and hearts of people to come against Christ so that one will not even be able to believe on him. Well, as long as those fortresses are there, that's why Paul talks about taking down the fortresses and the strongholds of the mind so that Christ can be heard and believed upon. I'll give you just an example of what I'm talking about. Just one, I think it's an easy one. The doctrine of demons of evolution. Yeah, people that give in themselves into that, well, they are hardened against the gospel. They don't even want to hear it, right? They doubt anything you say about God, and they really don't consider the truths of the gospel because the doctrine of evolution, right, has captured their minds, and the seed's easily snatched away in those times. Then there's maybe this is one I think of often a lot, is just distraction and diversion. Satan snatches away the word many times through that, right? You ever been trying to as a believer, witness to somebody, and I mean every distraction and diversion in the world comes upon you at one time. I mean, it could be anything. Urgent matters come in rushing, right? Or, even people that in your life, I've been, one-on-one witnessing to people with the gospel, and they're actually beginning to listen to me. They're going to stand there, and they've got a friend, a wife, a husband, a child, somebody with them, and they are grabbing them literally and trying to pull them away. And I know I'm in a battle right then and there, like Satan is trying to snatch the seed. He doesn't want anybody to hear that, right? But you can, any kind of diversion. I've been witnessing, preaching at different times, and I mean, all of a sudden, every siren in Anderson County goes off, right? And the weather bullhorn goes off, and diesel trucks are going by as fast and as loud as they can. I mean, it is amazing. And I know I'm in a battle, right? You've been in here. I've seen it in here, right? Craziness and chaos ensues, and everybody's looking around at what's going on instead of the Word. You're in a battle. Satan's trying to snatch the words. You don't even remember what you heard. This is kind of a side note, but I'm going to call it out. There are distractions, diversions that aren't Satan-induced, but they're self-induced. The Word's being spoken. The Word's being proclaimed and taught, and it's causing great discomfort, great conviction. And that's very uncomfortable. So what do? You begin to intentionally create a diversion of your own so you don't have to hear it. If you've got a computer, you'll pull it out and start playing on. If you've got a phone, you'll pull it out and start looking on. If you can go to the bathroom, you'll go to the bathroom. You can go clean the sewer. I've got to do something to get away from this Word. Maybe the sewers need cleaning. That's what I've got. That job needs to be done. You know, whatever. I've got to get away from the Word being spoken. Right? Now back to Satan causing diversions. You ever been trying to hear the Word and a great slumber falls on you? You're like, why am I always sleepy at that time? That's not a coincidence. You got a great enemy. Jesus is much greater. Don't believe that lie, right? Jesus, he's greater than he was in the world for sure. Jesus is a great conqueror, but your enemy is great, and his ways are many. Now, there's one more I'll give you real quick, and I'll get off of this, but love of sin. Oh, he knows what man's problem. What's man's problem? Sin and love of sin. It's not just that he's a sinner, but he loves it. That's why he's a slave to it, because he wants to go after what he loves. Well, when the gospel gets preached, you know, it's a call to what? Turn from sin and follow Christ. There's kind of a gate you got to go through, right? You got to decide. I'm no longer living for myself, and I'm going to walk through that gate, and I'm following Christ. I'm his. You start preaching that and that message, and Satan's going to remind you, boy, you walk through that gate, all that stuff you love, the desires of the flesh and of the mind and of the world, you got to give that up. Oh, you don't want to go live that boring life. You talk to any real believer, they'll tell you that following Christ is anything but boring. It's the most fulfilling life you can ever have, but boy, he fills you with lies. That real life and real living is the indulging desires of the flesh, which is fleeting at best. Don't believe that lie. Satan's a liar from the beginning, and believe me, he's filling your head full of lies every time the gospel and the Word of God is presented. Now again, those are just some ways. There's many ways he uses. Just know when you're having a hard... Just consider this, right? Believers, unbelievers. I'll address the unbelievers. Consider this, right? That you have a real enemy. His goal is to condemn you, or to see you condemned. That's his goal. Steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to see your soul destroyed in hell forever. That's what he wants. And how's he do that? To keep you from the Word so that you may not hear and what? Believe and what? Be saved. Do you hear it? Do you see that? Oh, lost people here today. Salvation comes through hearing the Word of Christ and believing on it. Believe the promise of God that salvation and forgiveness of sins lies in what Christ did. He came to seek and save sinners and laid his life down on that cross for all those who would repent and believe on him. Will you believe, as Jesus asked Martha, do you believe these things, right? That He who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live. Do you believe this? Faith comes. Faith is, salvation is by faith. And the enemy's always trying to keep you from just considering the word, just to believe on it. You know, I worry that maybe in some things and what I do, I can't keep you from the preacher here, but my methods and all. But unbelievers, under the sovereignty of God, I think you almost wait for a lightning strike moment. And the call is simply to believe. And if you believe, lightning has struck. Will you believe? Satan wants to keep you from it. I just want you to consider, perhaps I have an enemy. And perhaps the very thing that I've justified myself in not believing is maybe perhaps the very thing that will save my soul and I need more than anything. Don't give in to the ways of the enemy. Don't let him snatch the seed. Take the word and consider it. Take the word out and study. You've got a copy of God's word. If you don't, let me give you 10. I give them away freely. Don't let the enemy keep you from this. You want to be saved. Some lost people, I want to be saved. Then get your Bible out and you start ingesting the word that saves as much as you possibly can. If you really want it, this is what you'll do. And you'll go to believers and say, teach me the word, teach me the gospel. Don't let the enemy keep you from it. Now, to believers, I want you to consider some things. If there's an enemy out there, and that's what he does, will he perhaps work in your life in the same way? What I mean, would he want to keep you from the word? Yes, he would. Why? Because that's how you grow in your faith once you're saved. It's in being in the word, having your mind renewed and believing on that word and growing in sanctification and holiness. And that's the last thing Satan wants for any child of God as well. Because then they become a little more dangerous out there and bringing more people to the word of God that saves. And they're being transferred from his dominion to the kingdom of the beloved Son. He's going to fight you in the word. Believer, do you have a problem getting in the word like you know you should be? Do you attempt to open the word and like you know you need to study, and then all of a sudden you're as distracted as you can be? You, every thought in the world comes upon you about what needs to be done. Or perhaps you get a little sleepy. All right? That same thing that falls upon people that need to hear the word. Or perhaps, you know, the dog starts throwing up and children come in and the chaos ensues. Don't. There is no coincidence in the life of a believer, Wendy. I'm not saying look for Satan under every rock. I'm just saying know the ways of the enemy, and he will use anything to keep you as a believer from the word too. So fight. Do what you got to do. You got to lose an hour's sleep and get up early for everybody else, then you do it. We're talking about eternal ramifications. And try to block out the lies that all these urgent matters you think you need to do, these earthbound things, are preeminent. They are not. They will keep you from what you need the most. Consider these. One last thing for you, believer. Back to what we've been talking about earlier. If Satan wants to keep the unbeliever from hearing the word so that they won't hear and believe and be saved, do you think he might come against you to keep you from speaking that word to unbelievers? Do you think he might use that as a strategy? If he can keep you quiet, if he can keep your mouth shut in fear or whatever, the less you just imagine if all the believers who claim they're believers, and you know, I'd say in the country, but just in Anderson County, if everybody was speaking the word as they went all the time, oh my goodness, but Satan keeps people quiet, doesn't he? Who are you? What if I do it wrong again? All the reasons not to speak the word of God, because that keeps the word from going out. Do you think that might be a strategy of Satan? I think it is. You ever wonder why one of the easiest things to do is to take a gospel tract and hand it to somebody? I mean, just logically speaking, it doesn't take a lot. But that can be one of the hardest things you've ever had to do in your life, can't it? There's a weight there that becomes unbearable. There is spiritual realm warfare going on that you do not understand. But I want you to understand. That's why I'm preaching this. You need to understand when that's happening. I'm in a battle. But he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. So you got all the hope in the world. He'll give you strength if you turn to him, right? What do you do in that moment? Turn to Christ. Lord, give me strength. Give me what I need. You got it. Give me faith. And you hand that. Or you speak it. You proclaim it. Just know that's one of his ways. All right. Third lesson today, sixth overall again. If you're like me, I like this. So, I mean, you may be listening. I don't know. So I'll keep giving you those numbers. But the last one's this. When the word is rejected, it is seen as being trampled underfoot. When the word is rejected, it's seen as being trampled underfoot. You just got to go back to verse 5 to see that, don't you? What happens to that seed that falls on that hard soil as it's rejected and not believed upon? Well, it's trampled underfoot, isn't it? You think about that. That is exactly what goes on when the word of the gospel and the word of God goes to an unbeliever and they say, nope, don't want anything to do with that for whatever reason. Just gone. Well, then that word falls to the ground and you walk on and you just walk right on top of it. Boy, you think about it, that's a fitting picture. Because what is true when we're walking on something like that? We trample on things. We're pouring contempt on it. We think very little of it. We think so little of it, again, it's beneath me and I'll just walk right on top of it. As you know, that's what an unbeliever does when he hears the word and he rejects it. I pour contempt on it. I don't need that. Don't want it. I cannot imagine that God has a favorable view on that. I mean, think about it. Here's a God who's perfect and holy and righteous and just, and he has made a way for wicked sinners who hate him and who live for themselves and not according to the purpose for which he originally made us, which was to live for him and glorify him. I've made a way for you despite that truth. And here's the way. You can be reconciled to me. You can be saved and cleansed from your sin, and you can come and dwell with me forever and have everlasting life instead of the hell that you're headed for. And you go, I don't want that. Trample it under feet. And then you think about it, it's even worse when you think of the costs. What did it cost God to make this way? One and only beloved Son, sent him to earth to become one of us. That itself is amazing, that he would condescend to take on the flesh of a creature that he made. He's so far beyond that you can't even compare the two. He did that, and he lived a suffering life. He's a suffering servant, hated by men, the very ones he came to save. But he obediently walked it all out, went to the cross, took the sins of those who had spurned him, right? And then when he takes the sin, he takes the wrath. That's a great cost. That's what it costs the Father to save sinners. It doesn't cost you anything. It's free. But it cost him everything. And think, when he offers that, and you go, I don't want nothing to do with that. Oh, I cannot imagine God looks on that with favor. If that were you, a mere creature, how would you consider that? You know, I've seen a very vivid picture of this a few times. Anytime you go evangelizing by giving out tracts, like tracting, we call it. Like when you just, there's lots of people, so you give out lots of tracts, right? So, Burgoo Festival, for example. The Derby is where I've really seen it. You know, you got people marching to the Derby, and you're giving them tracts. Many times what you'll see, I didn't really see it this time at the Burgoo Festival, and I was very thankful for that, but you often see this, you get ready for it if you do it. They'll take it, they know what it is because you tell them. It's a gospel tract. It's a Christian message, message of salvation. You tell them so they know. And they'll take it and they'll walk a couple steps and guess what they'll do? They throw it down. After a while, an hour or two or three or whatever you're there, you look around, guess what you'll see? The ground is littered with tracks. And people are literally trampling underfoot the Word of God that saves. And I see that, and it grieves me. It hurts. And it grieves me because, one, my God is being treated with such contempt. The one I love, the one I know that loved me and gave His Son for me, and He's being treated with contempt. That hurts. But then, too, I also grieve for those sinners who are trampling underfoot the Word of God, the very Word that would save them if they would just not harden their heart, but turn and believe. And I know what that means for them. The wrath is what awaits if there's never a turning. And I would say that the wrath is greater every time you reject it like that. You're heaping up condemnation on yourself. Every time you hear the gospel and you reject it, storing up wrath, as the scriptures call it. And that's grieving when I think about that. Because I don't want that for the lost. I want to know Christ. I want to know the grace of God. And you know what the amazing thing is, though? If that's you, if that's you and you've rejected the gospel, yes, hear this warning and be fearful. But also understand, and this is where I get lost in the grace of God, is like, if you'll turn, even though you've rejected a million times, if you'll turn and believe and be saved, He will forgive you, cleanse you, wash you, make you white as snow, and give you eternal life. This God that you have spurned and trampled His Word underfoot over time and time and time again, God by grace will save you. I don't understand why He saves any man, including myself. But He does. And He'll save you too if you will stop rejecting. Don't harden your heart. And even today, believe on the gospel of Jesus. He will save you. Oh, I pray, if you have never repented and believed, that you would do that even now and know the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't understand why You save anybody. It's a grace that goes beyond me, because I know how many times I've probably heard and rejected. But You saved me. You pursued me. I thank You. Oh, Father, I pray now, and I pray all that we that know You right now are praying for any here who do not know You. Soften their hearts. Make them good soil, Lord. Cloud up. Don't let them reject. Don't let Satan come and snatch it away with some lie and some distraction, whatever it is. Come and give faith and save to the glory of Your name, Father. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.